Good to be with you this evening. I apologize for those of you who, which is probably the most of you, who were able to actually see the welcome screen. I sat down and I asked my wife, I said, well, did they run the welcome screen? And she said, yes, that's a terrible picture. I don't know if we can do anything about that. I was kind of hoping that, you know, if this were a fall meeting, I could tell you that's my Halloween costume, but I can't do that, so you get what you get. At supper, Hester was asking me, you know, you the older brother, younger brother, and so forth, and I said, well, people have asked that question before, and I've told them that, well, I'm the older brother, and now he's the smarter one, and I'm the better looking one, but if you saw the screen, you know, that's not the case, so that's just the way that goes. It's good to be here, and I look forward to not only our continued worship this evening, but throughout the remainder of the week or the weekend as we study God's Word. And before I get into the lesson, let me just tell you, I appreciate very much the condolences that you have expressed in behalf of Dad's passing. I know that some of you knew him personally from his when he was in the area working in Hopkinsville. And Chris and I both appreciate your kind words. And yet he lived like all of us need to live in such a way as to, for there to be that assurance that we have that living hope of eternal life. We'll be talking about that on Sunday night. I want to get into that this evening. But I have been assigned a topic for the week. It comes from a passage in Jeremiah chapter 23 and in verse 35. There's so many different ways that you could take this. What has the Lord spoken? And giving me the title and giving me the topic, I guess you might say, of this series of lessons. Chris was mentioning several things, and he said, you know, you could say, what has the Lord spoken on? And you realize how long a gospel meeting that would be if you just filled in the blank there? You know, what has the Lord spoken on about marriage? What has the Lord spoken on? You know, we could just keep going forever. What I decided to do was actually look at that context. And we'll be taking several lessons, not all of them, but several lessons really from the chapter preceding and this chapter as well. But for tonight, I want us to talk about what has the Lord spoken in regard to the preaching. Now, lest you think that this is just a lesson for preachers, just keep in mind what happened when Saul of Tarsus began to persecute the church. What happened right after Stephen was stoned and Saul began to persecute the church? The Bible says that those Christians that fled because of the persecution went about everywhere preaching the gospel. Now we recognize in Scripture the Bible addresses those who would live of the gospel, those who, as we use the phrase, preach full time. And Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. There is that work. But all of us need to be carrying the gospel forward. All of us need to be preaching the gospel. And as listeners, we need to be demanding a certain gospel be preached. And that really is what centers around the concept there in Jeremiah 23 and verse 35, verse 37. What has the Lord spoken? But there's another place in the book of Numbers, and we'll get to that in our lesson a little bit later, where that same phrase is used. We'll talk about that event tonight. And it deals with the problem that we have today of people not preaching the preaching that God bids us to preach. We think about that. God has always had a message of salvation to those who are doomed in sin. He's always had that. Think about Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, and the situation with Cain. Now, Cain and Abel both offer up a sacrifice to God. And God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but he wasn't with Cain's. The Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Well, Is God a respecter of persons? We know that's not the case. So Cain recognizes that God doesn't have respect to his sacrifice. There's a fellowship problem there. Cain's angry. He's upset. His countenance has fallen. He's not happy with it. And we shouldn't be happy if we're in a situation where we're not in proper fellowship with God. But what does God do? God comes to him, in this case, directly with the message of salvation. He said, Cain, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be lifted up? Anyway, you do what you should do. You do what is proper. The implication is he knew what to do, but he hadn't done it. And God said, if you do well, I'll accept your sacrifice. But I want to warn you, Cain, sin is couching at the door. It wants to be your master. You need to rule over it. God had a message to this first family. You have to rule over sin and not let sin rule over you. Already you begin to see a God who is willing to forgive if a person is willing to repent. He's always had a message of salvation for those that are doomed in sin. In the days of Noah, we know what the world was like. The very thoughts and intents, every thought and intent of their hearts was evil continually, the Bible says. And the Bible reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 5, where he talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. And we know that Noah was able to save himself in his eight souls. 1 Peter 3 in verses 21, 20 and 21. It becomes a type for baptism itself. But God sent a message of salvation. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 7 that Noah, moving with godly fear, prepared an ark. Well, what caused that godly fear in Noah? The fact that he believed what God said, that he was going to destroy this earth, and he believed what God said when God said, build an ark and build it with these dimensions and build it in this fashion. That's why we read in Genesis chapter 6, Noah did all according to what God had instructed him to do. He did everything. But God has always had a message of salvation for those that are doomed in sin. Through Moses. You know, let my people go. First to go and worship. And we all know the stories. We've heard the sermons about Pharaoh's compromises. You can't compromise and be pleasing to God. And Noah stuck with it. No, this is the message God has said. You will let us and our families and this cattle go out and worship. Noah stuck with the message. What God told Noah to say, I'm sorry, Noah, Moses, what God told Moses to say, and sometime in this gospel meeting, I will have Abraham building the ark. So you just keep your Bible story straight and you'll understand what I'm saying. But Moses would come back to Pharaoh each time, not with an alternate message, a changing of the message. It's what God said to say. And we find, not only that, but later on, when the law was given at Sinai, that God had instructed His people in really a path that was a path of life or a path of death. In Deuteronomy, the second stating of the law, just before Moses leaves this life, he instructs the people. And he tells them that I'm putting before you today a way of life and a way of death. If you'll listen to what God has said, it'll be a way of life. If not, it'll be a way of death. And so God has always had a message of salvation. And a message in which we can live. And we know eventually He sent His Son. Acts chapter 3 is interesting in that Acts chapter 3 reminds us when Peter and John are preaching that they said, this Moses that you hold in high regard, this Moses spoke of another prophet. And of course, he was talking about Jesus himself. And that prophet would come, and it would be if the people did not listen to that prophet, and I'm paraphrasing here, they're going to be doomed. They're going to be utterly destroyed from among the people, verse 23. Now, verse 24 says, all of the prophets from Samuel and those who followed after told of these days. And if you look at the passage, you see in verse 26, unto you first, having raised up his servant, sent him, this Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Ultimately, God's message of salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And he's there to turn us from our iniquities. Paul, writing to Titus, says that God had manifested his word through preaching. And so that's what our emphasis is going to be on all of these lessons. What has the Lord said? And why is that important? Is it important because, as some would charge us, we are legalists? Is it important because, as others say, you know, we're Bible thumpers? Or bitter clingers to our Bible? I tell you what, I'm a clinger to my Bible, both physically and spiritually. Aren't you? And I'll tell you what, I'm not bitter. Just like the song we sang, I'm happy today. I'm happy because I know that God has manifested His Word or His will through preaching. But what kind of preaching? Any kind of preaching? No, unfortunately, that's not the case. It's not any kind of preaching that will work. Let's look at some examples. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the passage, as I indicated, that we actually have this phrase, we see that the people were mocking. By this time, Jeremiah had on many occasions brought forth the message to the people, and many of the false prophets and other leaders in the land, they weren't listening to him. And it got to a point where they were mocking him. And they were coming to, what is the burden of Jehovah? Tell us, what's the burden of Jehovah? Well, in verse 34, he says, as for the prophet and the priest and the people that say, the burden of Jehovah, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus shall you say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath Jehovah answered? What hath Jehovah spoken? These people were mocking this word burden that was put forth. And God said, I don't want to hear you say that word again. Go to the prophet and ask him, what has God said? What's God's answer? And stop mocking this. But that's what they were doing. We'll talk about that. We'll see more of that in some of the lessons that follow. But these men need to learn not to mock at God and at His Word. So He simply said, verse 37, thus you will say to the prophet, what has Jehovah answered, or the Lord, and what hath Jehovah spoken? Now, I like to, depending on where I am in the Old Testament, depends on whether I preach out of the American Standard or the English Standard. Sometimes the language is difficult in the American Standard because of its age. But it does distinguish, I think, better in our mind the concept of the personal name of God. All of the other translations will have, usually, what they'll do is they'll have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that will be used for the personal name of God. The Yahweh, as some would pronounce it. If you're just going to pronounce it based upon the Latin, it'll be Jehovah. We recognize that's not what the Hebrews said. But the point is, God is not just some powerful being out there, some powerful entity out there. He's a person. He is real. The relationship with Him and the Christ was like a father and a son. And God can understand us. He made us, of course, and He can understand us. And God has a name. And it's impressive how many times He would come and He would talk to His people and tell them, I'm your God. I am Jehovah. I have a name. The I Am. You need to be asking, what has Jehovah spoken? Your God. He has a name. But they were mocking. Some try to run from it. That's why I had the passage on the title screen. You recall the situation with Jonah. Jonah was told, you need to go to Nineveh, you need to preach to Nineveh, you need to tell them they have 40 days, and if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy the city. And so what did Jonah try to do? Well, you know the old sermon, you know, Jonah was told, you know, to go to Nineveh, and he finds himself running from God, and then he finds himself running to God, and then running with God. Well, so he runs from God. He gets on a ship, you know, and you recall the story, and eventually he's thrown overboard, and he's swallowed by a great fish, and he recognizes, I really do need God. And so the fish vomits him out upon the land, and when Jonah, I guess, gets himself cleaned up, God comes to him again, and God says, go preach the preaching that I bid you. And I find that interesting because God didn't sit there and go, you know, maybe that message is too hard for Jonah to deliver. He sure seems to be resisting me on this one. Maybe I should water that down a little bit so he'll feel more comfortable going to Nineveh and preaching. I'll change that message. Jonah, okay, now you've learned your lesson. You shouldn't be running from me. How about you go and say, let me give you another sermon to preach. No. God gave him the right sermon to start with. And he knew Jonah could do what he needed to do. And so all God did was just tell Jonah, now go preach what I told you to preach. Because what I told you to preach is what they need to hear. And we all know how the story ended. He went and he preached what God told him to preach, and they listened to him, and they repented, and the city was spared. How many times today do we wish that the preacher, she'd back off a little bit, I don't know if my friend sitting beside me needs to hear that. If it's the gospel truth, they need to hear it. No amount of money is going to change it either. We call the story of Naaman and the talking donkey one of my favorites. Peter gives us a little insight that you don't necessarily pick up. It's implied in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 22 through 24. But Peter tells us that there were those in his day that had hearts exercising covetousness, and he said that they ran after the way of Balaam, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. What happened was, and as we go back and just glance at the event, God's people are finishing their wilderness wanderings. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land. They come up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and they have to go through such countries as Edom and Moab and Ammon. And we find that God's intent was to take them through those countries, not to slaughter and kill them and all that. No, in fact, the people said, just let us pass through. We won't touch your crops. We won't touch your cattle. We won't take anything from you. We just want to go through the land. We just let us pass through. No, the kings didn't want to believe that. No, they come to conquer us and so forth. And so Balak, the king of Moab, he wanted to stop the children of Israel. And so he found a prophet of God, named Balaam and offered him all kinds of money and stuff to curse those people so they wouldn't come and take over his land, which they didn't intend to do to start with. Well, he sends his emissaries and they come and they offer this money. And it's interesting, at first, Balaam knows exactly what to say. In chapter 22, in verse 18, Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah my God to do less or more." By the way, do you notice that relationship there? Balaam had a God. His God was Jehovah. "I can't go beyond Jehovah my God. I can't say more than what he wants me to say, and I can't say less than what he wants me to say." You just let him know that. Well, we don't have time to talk about the whole story. It's quite interesting. We find that God comes and tells Balaam, "Don't go with those men." In other words, nothing good will come out of this. Balak wants you to curse my people. These people are blessed, God says. Now that's God's word on it. That's His final word on it. If God says that the people are blessed, they're blessed, and there's nothing else that's going to change that. No amount of money is going to change that. Balaam starts off good, but after a while, you know, he starts, let me talk to God about this. At first, again, God says, "Don't go." But after a while, God begins to see. Balaam is being, these guys are coming back, offering more. And so God now is going to test Balaam. God says, "Okay, go ahead and go with these guys. But just remember, you're going to say what I tell you to say." And since he loved the higher wrongdoing, he went, and the Bible says that Jehovah was displeased with him. He gets on his donkey, he starts to go. You recall, he comes to this narrowing place, and there's a gate there, and God put an angel there with a sword. But Balaam couldn't see it. The donkey could. And so, after a while, the donkey stops, not wishing to be killed by the angel. And Balaam is beating the donkey, extremely upset with the donkey. And then God works a miracle and causes the donkey to talk. And to me, it's a really powerful lesson when you see Balaam talks back to it. That always boggled my mind. But then I got to thinking, when you're so set on doing something sinful, you don't see your own insanity. How crazy is that? And that's why the Bible talks about staying or stopping the madness, meaning the insanity of this prophet. The guy was, he's arguing with the donkey. And then God allows Balaam to see the angel. And Balaam realizes now why the donkey didn't want to go. And the rest of the story, it's quite interesting, but you recall how that Balaam tells Balak face to face, "Now let me tell you something, we can offer these sacrifices and everything, but I can only say what God tells me to say." And so he goes and he ends up blessing the people because God said they were blessed. God's not going to let his prophet curse the people. But what's interesting is old Balak, he goes, let's try that again from a different spot. And so he takes him to another place and says, okay, and he offers up all these sacrifices. Balak does. All these sacrifices. And, okay, see what God does here. And he blesses the people again. A lot of threes in the Bible. And the third time, of course, he blesses them again. Now Balak is saying, okay, don't bless them, don't curse them, don't say anything. But there's no amount of money that's going to change what God has said. There's a lot of preachers, A lot of elders need to keep that in mind. Who will try to hold that salary over the preacher's head. As a young preacher, I was told by an older preacher, he said, "Steve, always make sure you can support yourself. Always make sure you support yourself so you can be true to the Word." He meant, you know, of a secular nature. Always be ready to do that. Then nobody can hold your salary over your head. The problem, of course, is that Balaam loved the hire of wrongdoing. Paul told Timothy, you need to preach that Word. Not just love it, not just like it, not just study it. A lot of fellows sometimes, they'll spend a lot of time in their studies, and they really get it down. They get down all of the fine points. A young man, as I was preaching around the Murfreesboro area, a young man who was starting off preaching in a congregation nearby, some of the brethren had asked if I'd study with him, help him with some things, and I was willing to do that. And he was known for just like waiting to the last minute to finally, you know, get a lesson together. Saturday night, late, things of that nature. Well, he called me up one time, and we had already set out a plan. I'd already been with him earlier in the week. I said, okay, this is what you're going to do. We had it all ready to go. And so on Friday, he calls me up, and he says, I've been studying in Daniel. Now, you have to understand, he wasn't teaching Daniel. I've been studying in Daniel, and now, you know, so-and-so in his commentary, he takes this tack on the little horn. And Doug and I, back in the 80s, we studied the book of Daniel together for a long time. And there's a lot of, you know, what is that? Is that Antiochus Epiphanes? Or, you know, who is that little horn? And it's interesting and it can have some application. I just asked him, I said, well, before I go, I'll tell you what I think. You know, I said, I don't know if it's something that we can be dogmatic about, but I said, I'll tell you what I think. I said, let me ask you. I said, you got Sunday morning's PowerPoints ready and so forth? No. Sunday night? No. I said, you're not even teaching all that. I know, but it's just so interesting. Timothy, you give much time to reading. All right? There are some preachers don't do that. But then he said, preach the Word. Preach it. Not just study it, know it, learn it. You have to do that. But then you have to have the courage, as Paul even said, you know, pray for me that I might have boldness to speak as I ought to speak. You end up having to preach it. And listeners are going to have to do it or obey it. James says that there's no prophet. The person who looks into the Word of God, who's a hearer only and not a doer, that's not going to profit him. He's likened to a man who looks into a mirror and then straightway goeth and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he said the person who looks into the law and is not a hearer only, but one that doeth, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Not in just his believing. Not in just your agreement. That's why a lot of people sometimes become disenchanted with the Word of God. They think if they just hear it, that somehow it'll bless them. Well, you can't do what you haven't heard. You can't believe what you haven't heard. Romans chapter 10. You know, how shall they believe? Unless they hear. How shall they hear? Unless there's someone there to preach it. Beautiful are these glad tidings, and beautiful are the feet that bring those glad tidings. But eventually the listener is going to have to do it. Sometimes parents are disenchanted. Oh, we took our kids to church, you know, and they went to all those Bible classes and they heard all kinds of truth. And it didn't seem to make any difference. Well, it doesn't make a difference unless the child is actually doing what they're hearing. But James, on the other hand, said, if you do these things, if you do, you will be blessed. That's a promise of God, not that coming from James would be any less. He's an inspired writer. But God promised to bless us if we will trust and obey. Part of the problem, though, comes with people like Balaam, who he knew what he had to do, and he knew what was right. But he loved the higher wrongdoing. And Jeremiah was up against false prophets and priests and others who also knew, but they weren't ready to preach. They were just there ready to mock. And there are preachers today who love to endear the congregation to themselves. But they're not there endearing that congregation to the Lord, and that's their only responsibility. My responsibility tonight and the rest of this is to bring you closer to God, and for those of you who have His Word in your heart, to give you and to strengthen your conviction to stay that way. Stay close to God, stay close to His Word. There's a reason why He gave it, and it will always bless you if you do it. That's why Paul said, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? If I am striving to please men, he says, if I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. The two can't go together. This was said right after he said that there are some who are bringing another gospel. It's a different gospel. He says, not another gospel. It's a different gospel. It's a perverted gospel. It's like those in Acts chapter 15 who went up to Antioch and were saying, except that you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were adding something there to the gospel. And later on, when the elders and the apostles got together and challenged these who were saying that, they wrote a letter to the brethren at Antioch and said that there are certain ones among us who have gone forth troubling you, he said. And they're saying things, he said, to which we gave no commandment. They're saying things and they're preaching things that we didn't give them any authority to preach. And that troubles God's people. It doesn't help them. When you start pleasing men, when you start wanting that, and again, it's not just the fellow who stands here. It's the Bible class teacher. And when you're challenged as a Bible class teacher, whether here or whether in a Bible classroom, when you're challenged by someone concerning the Word of God, don't hem-haw and, if it's the Word, say the Word. Preach it. We're all preachers. That's what I said. These Christians that were scattered abroad went forth preaching the Word. Everybody's preaching. Atheists are out there preaching their concepts. The humanists, they're out there preaching. How did all of a sudden that get to be a bad word? It's just simply proclaiming what you believe. But if we're trying to please men, if you're trying to please the audience, you're trying to keep this brother, this sister from being upset with you, something of that nature, you stop being a servant of Christ. When did Jesus ever back off of anything to please anyone? Even in John chapter 6, when there were those, oh, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And after that, many ceased following after him. Jesus turned to his own disciples and said, will you go also? I'm going to have disciples. And what are those disciples going to do? Matthew chapter 28 says, when he told his apostles to go into the world and preach the gospel, he says that in Mark's account. But in Matthew's account, he says, in your going, make disciples. There are not three verbs there. Go, make, disciple, or teach, baptize. There are not three verbs. There's just one verb there in that sentence, in the Original ain't just one verb. The others are participles that modify what's happening there. You, in your going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't make a disciple without baptizing them into a relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That was always the position of Jesus. That's why He would turn to His 12 early. Are you going to go? I'll choose more. Until I get people who will observe everything that I've commanded. That's what a disciple is. Not someone who just happens to go into a church building somewhere where out in the sign says Church of Christ. A disciple is one who is going to do what the Lord said to do. Make a disciple. Teachers have to make disciples of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, "We were bold in our God to speak to you of the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved of by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." And your heart gets tested in part here by this conflict. If you think that you can preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and not have conflict, you're deceiving yourself. Paul said God tests our hearts. "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, nor," he says, "as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. Nor did we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others. We might have made demands as apostles of Christ, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well." This is the only kind of preaching God will accept. And as God's people, we need to make sure that's the only kind of preaching we demand. Because it's the only kind of preaching that'll work. God has always had a plan for those who are lost in sin. And He set it forth real clearly and real plainly. And it worked every time the preacher preached it. I heard back in the 90s a call for a new hermeneutic, a new way of looking at Scripture, a new way of preaching. And these preachers were saying that this was necessary because we're getting ready to enter into the 21st century. And 21st century is going to call for a different kind of preaching. Well, I see one or two who have the gray hairs that I do. And society didn't all of a sudden change from 1999 to the year 2000. Oh, what kind of technology took place? That's cell phones and a lot of other things. Smartphones, I should say. I had cell phones back then. And now we have smartphones. We have all kinds of technological changes, but they're still Satan tempting people to sin, God calling them to repentance. And the gospel works. The preaching that pleases God is done by preachers who realize they have a charge. And that's what Paul said. We have a charge. I charge you in the sight of God. He's making a command there when He tells him to preach the word and be urgent in season and out of season. He told Timothy to stir up that gift that is in him. Interesting word there in the original language. That word stir up, there are other words in the Bible that are translated stir. We'll mention them in just a minute. But this one is interesting because it literally is a compound word, and it's the idea of stirring up a fire. And so when you have that campfire and you get that stick and you stir up that campfire, what happens? Well, not only does it start to get brighter and there become a flame, but sparks start flying. And, oh, we don't want that kind of preaching. Yeah.
stirred up. But he's talking about the preacher getting on fire. Maybe that's why sometimes there are problems.
Where the preacher is not on fire like he needs to be. Peter used that same word in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and then later in chapter 3 and verse 1, he talked about the fact of stirring up the brethren. It's a different word there. It's a word there that means to wake them up. And he said that he was going to do that by calling to remembrance things they've already heard and they were established in them, but they needed to hear it again. These people were sincere, and he said, I want to stir up your sincere mind. No one is challenging your sincerity. Or even the sincerity of the gospel. The man here tonight who preach, as we use the phrase, full-time, or elders in the Lord's church, it's not a challenging of sincerity. It is a challenge to be excited about what hath the Lord said. What has God said? Preach that whole... Luke chapter 23 and in verse 5. It's the enemies of Jesus. But you know, they were right. They were talking about Jesus there, and he's stirred up the whole people. You betcha. That's right. He went into a temple and he cleansed it. That got a stir. He didn't do it just for effect. He did it because he was righteously indignant of the fact, my Father, not my God, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves and robbers, but it was to be called a house of prayer. He had a relationship. He prayed to God. He knew the personal God that you and I know when we pray to Him in that way. And to have His house of prayer turned into nothing more than a place where money changers and so forth. He stirred them up. And we need to be stirred the same way. Preaching the whole counsel of what the Lord has spoken, it's going to stir controversy. But it's going to save people. It's always been that way. Brethren, when you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm looking out over an audience here, probably many of you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you may not have. You know that Jesus calls on us to be His disciple. But with all of the sins in your life, if you're not a Christian, those sins separate you from God. God is pure and God is holy. He cannot have fellowship with someone who's a sinner. And by that I mean what the Bible says, someone who's a sinner. But the Bible talks about a whole lot of people out there who are righteous. Now, these aren't people that are better than somebody else, but these are people who've been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb because they believe that Jesus Christ came to die for their sins. And they realize that this personal God sent His Son. Yes, He's called the Christ. He's called the servant. There are a lot of terms that are used. He's the Lamb of God. But He was God's Son. And God sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins. And whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but be saved. So when Jesus says that we need to believe on Him, we need to believe what He said about turning from our sin and repentance. We need to believe what He said about confessing His name before men, Matthew chapter 10. We need to realize that a sinful life leads nowhere. Only a godly life is going to give us a hope of eternal life. I committed more sins than I can remember.
But I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ will atone for those sins when I turn from them. When I've been baptized into Christ, and when I continue to confess those sins and pray to God, He's faithful and righteous to forgive me of all transgressions. There's nothing you've done that the Lord will not forgive if you're willing to listen to what He has said about what to do in order to be saved. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, I hope you'll take the opportunity to do that. Now, I'll tell you what. I understand. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpeneth iron, so is he that sharpens the countenance of his friend." When you take a file and you start pushing it upon the edge of that knife or those scissors or mower blade, there's a grinding there. There are filings that start flying off. When you get through, the scissors cut through the cloth like butter. The knife slices better than any Ginsu knife that ever was sold. The lawn looks good because the mower blade's cut. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to cut through old habits. Sins that we've committed. It's going to say, hey, you can't be doing this, you can't be doing that. But I tell you what it does. It brings light to a dark world. And if you've become a Christian tonight, or if as a Christian you've been compromised and you make a choice tonight that you're going to be on the Lord's side no matter what, you'll take a pure life with a pure mouth and pure behavior, and you'll go out into that immoral world and you'll be a light shining in dark. And you'll be preaching. And somebody will listen. But it's got to start tonight with you making sure that your life is right with God. If we can help you in that, if you would let us know, there are brothers and sisters here that will study with you, work with you, pray with you, get your life right with God. And you can start tonight pillowing your head on the softest pillow ever was invented. That's a clean conscience. And God will give that to you if you'll obey His will as we stand and sing.